Well, here we are again, friends, as we wait for the fall to fall, as it were, the leaves to crumble and fall to the ground, and then look forward to the rebirth coming in the spring. What a wonderful time of year, the summer, the fall, the winter, and the spring. The four seasons culminate to make us realize that we are in the capable hands of our mighty and precious God. Oh, yes. Welcome, friends. I have an important message for you this day. And I would like if we could turn, first of all, in our Bibles to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1 and turn to verse 21. Philippians 1, verse 21, the Word of God tells us, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This startling letter was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome, as he awaited trial by Caesar. Paul was drawing to the end of his apostleship, and would soon fall to the Roman axe. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can you say that? Can you? Can any one of us say that? What exactly did Paul mean, to live is Christ? Well, if we turn to Romans 14, chapter 14, begin reading in verse 6 up to verse 8. Romans 14, beginning in verse 6 up to verse 8. "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doeth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord." Just those three verses. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." What wonderful, intensely assuring words. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. For the children of God, the saved, the believers in Christ, we shall be encouraged by these precious words. All that we do in His service, we are driven by our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's telling us to live for Christ, to be dedicated, to hold His banner up high. Don't fret about the flesh. It's your greatest enemy. Yes, it is. It's racked with sin and it's only a shell until we get our new, brand new, incorruptible bodies, which shall be sin-free, just like unto His glorious body. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And this is why to die for Him is gain. To die for Him, Jesus Christ, is gain. To die without Him, of course, is loss. Total eternal loss. I've entitled my message appropriately, "Wanted, Dead or Alive." Wanted, Dead or Alive. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this another opportunity. You've given me, Lord, to deliver this message. I pray, Lord, You would untie my tongue that you would give me utterance, and that you would unstop the ears of the listener, Lord, that they should understand completely, Lord God, what thou hast for them at this time. O Lord, may many precious souls who hear this, the word of our precious Lord, be enticed to draw close to him and to experience the divine act of salvation. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, ever since Christ went to Calvary's cross and suffered and died for the sins of the whole world, ever since he arose from the grave to conquer sin, the angel of the Lord has been busy posting signs all along every road and pathway throughout the world. The sign simply reads, "Wanted, dead or alive." Dead or alive. No, this is not another Hollywood Western where you're wanted for breaking the law. But rather, these signs are beckoning lost and unconverted souls to a crusty old hilltop called Mount Calvary, where the Savior, by the name of Jesus Christ, laid down his own life in atonement for the sins of the whole world. You don't have to travel there, at least not physically, but instead your invitation plainly requests. Yes, it requests the presence of your soul. God made you, and he's a jealous God. In the book of Nahum, we learn that God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. Yes, the Lord revengeth. Long before the earth was formed, God the Father and God the Son had a fatherly chat over things to come and things that must be. The creation of the universe was uniquely set in place as a holy and divine orb that would be a home for his people. In the beginning, we were all God's people until sin, that ugly old sin, entered in. So somebody said, "Well, why didn't God make us so we would not sin?" Good question. That question has long bothered many people throughout time. However, the answer is so obvious. The Bible tells us that God made man in his image. But why? That we might fellowship with him, that we might worship him, that we might be pleasing in his sight. For his pleasure we are and were created. God didn't make us to be different from him. And when I speak of difference, I'm speaking of sin. In the beginning there was no sin, but when Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven to earth, slithering into the presence of Eve, 'twas Eve who was in the transgression. And evil had begun its reign throughout the earth. Sure, God could have cast the old devil and his angels far from the earth into another galaxy. But the power that Satan held would see him freely roam about wherever he pleased. We must not look upon Lucifer as only a mischievous and cunning adversary. But when it comes to power, he is second only to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this important admonition. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In due time. Verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Somebody once said, "Well, why didn't God make us robots doing his perfect will?" Why not? Because God wanted us in His own image. God is not a robot. God is alive and well and sitting on the throne of glory. Thank God that the story doesn't end there. When sin entered in through Adam and Eve, it spread like wildfire, like a never-ending plague. Everyone became infected. We were all under the curse of sin. And sin is the one thing God cannot look upon. He is too holy. Even when His Son was on the cross of Calvary, laden down with our sin, the sin of all the world, God brought darkness upon the earth because He could not look upon His own Son bearing our sin. That's how much God hates sin. You see, Lucifer knew this was God's only weakness. His Achilles heel, if you will. If God should have an Achilles heel. As long as the devil could keep the people sinning, then God was in a stalemate. God's greatest enemy is sin. So, God had to come up with a plan. And we know God can come up with anything He wants. Oh, and what a plan this was. God knew He could not step down from the throne and throw Himself into a battle with Lucifer. Not that He couldn't defeat Lucifer, but that He could not as much as look upon this creature filled with sin who had tried to overthrow Him. Oh no. He came up with a plan as only God could. A divine plan called the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father would remain on the throne, away from the stench of sin. He would have a Son with all the divine attributes and holiness of God the Father. He would be born upon the earth to a chosen vessel, a virgin. His seed would be sinless. His name would be Jesus. And He would be like the Most Holy. He would walk amongst the people as one of them, yet holy and without sin. He would teach them of the heavenly host. And He would be a propitiation for their sins. He would suffer and die for all the sins of the world. And through Him, all men would see God. Because of the cross, Lucifer, the devil, would be defeated. And a new heaven and a new earth would be established. You see, you really belong to God. We all really belong to God, dead or alive. Dead to your sins, alive in Christ. It's all about the cleansing blood, folks. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. None whatsoever. When you give your life over to the Lord Jesus, believing by faith that He suffered and died, and shed His precious blood on that cruel cross at Calvary, and rose again on the third day, then will all your sins, past, present, and future, be covered by the blood, the holy divine blood. And on that appointed day, you will enter into the very presence of God as a lamb without spot or blemish. Amen to that. Amen. How much faith will you need? Oh, faith about the size of a mustard seed, says the Word of God. That's all it takes, if it's really real. In the book of John, chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. precious holy words. When we were born of a woman, we were born of sinful flesh. And this flesh must be changed from corruptible to incorruptible before it can pass on to glory. God sent His Son, who knew no sin, to this sin-cursed earth. Yes, He did. To this sin-cursed earth, as a lamb to the slaughter, so that He might redeem a lost and dying world. And God said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, yes. The atonement was complete. We were dead. Dead to sin. Dead to sin. And now we must take on a new life. The life that is in Christ. John 11:26 tells us, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Oh yes, Lord Jesus, I do. I do. The taking of this new life means a turning from the old. And that's called, are you ready for it? Repentance. Yes, it is. Jesus said, whosoever, this includes you, and you and you, whosoever liveth. How? Whosoever liveth in Jesus Christ. When God the Father draws a sinner to His Son, you are drawn into Him by faith. You will live in Him. Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth in the Son and believeth in the Son, what then? Are you ready? Here it is. Shall never die." Never die. It's true. It's all true. When we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He suffered and died in our stead on that cruel cross at Calvary, and rose again from the grave on the third day, which, by the way, was Saturday afternoon before sunset, if we by faith believe, then we shall never die. Oh yes, this old body may go to the grave, but we shall never perish. We are born again into the divine presence of God Almighty. But you say, people are dying every day all around us. Well, yes, they are. It's appointed unto men once to die, many of which are believers in Christ. First Philip 1:21. Pardon me, 1 Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Yes, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. None shall escape the judgment. There are two kinds of death. Physical and spiritual. When we die in our physical bodies, if we're saved, the soul goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our bodies, though, go to the grave. However, if we are not saved into the body of Christ, our bodies will still go to the grave, but our soul goes to hell to await the great white throne judgment, at which time you will stand before your judge, Jesus Christ. You will be pronounced guilty and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where the worm, that's your memory, dieth not. The worm dieth not. You might think, well, you'll go there and you'll just burn up, it'll be all over. No, the worm dieth not. It's eternal suffering. Eternal. If you are saved, here's the best part. Even though your soul will be with the Lord, your body will still go to the grave to wait the return of Christ in the rapture. Wow. It is time when our vile bodies will be raised from the grave to meet the Lord in the air. It is during this resurrection that our bodies will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, just like Jesus. And forever will be with the Lord. We will forever. You know how long forever is? It's forever. We will forever be with the Lord. On the other hand, those who died in their sins will stay in the grave to wait the great white throne judgment at the end of the tribulation. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't want to go there. So, you see, we are all wanted, dead or alive. The choice is ours. We can stand before Him on our terms or kneel before Him on His terms. We can meet Him as our judge or as our Savior. The time is now. The time is now. Tomorrow, you've heard it said before, tomorrow may be too late. Consider, if you will, the three crosses at Calvary. Why three? Could not Christ have died alone? Number three demonstrates the completeness of the crucifixion. One, the Savior. Two, the saint. Three, the serpent. The Savior who saves us, the saint who is saved, the serpent who is defeated. Three. There were many in attendance on that crucifixion Wednesday. Some came to see the execution of a man called Jesus, who had taken the place of another by the name of Barabbas. Some came to witness the punishment of the two thieves, and a few came to stare in astonishment at the tortured figure of a man who would but die in the place of another. Those that did watch were much like you and I. Curious. Curious. The three crosses were closely aligned that most eventful day. As the midday sun gave way to a graying sky, the Roman hammers pounded relentlessly as three giant spikes pierced the flesh of the man in the middle. At his feet, women wept while their eyes beheld the crimson furrows of sacred blood that rippled earthward into the dust of Golgotha. In the distance, those of his inner circle, faces barren and eyes a-glaring as they held fast to the shadows, lest they be recognized. Judas had returned to the pit from whence he came, while Peter, you know Peter, he silently wept and prayed for his master's grace. Peter, the denier, the denier. At the foot of the cross, a weeping mother found comfort from a man named John. To our Savior's left hung another man, a man with the heart of a serpent, the one from the garden, the one who was defeated. His name is Sin, and he came to see Jesus die. His cross is one that is still being shared by many today. It is the cross of unbelief. This man will always be in his sin. He railed on Christ, testing him to the end, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Luke 23:39. To our Savior's right hung the third man. His name is Sinner. He knows he is a sinner, and he rebukes the man of sin. "Dost not thou fear God?" seeing thou art in the same condemnation as we indeed justly. And we indeed justly. For we receive the due rewards for our deeds. And justly so, yes. But this man has done nothing amiss, he says. We justly deserve what we get, but this man, referring to the man in the middle, has done nothing amiss. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus replied, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One man died in his sin, the serpent. One man died without his sin, the saint. And one man died for their sin, the Savior. And now, many years after the cross, the redeeming blood of our Savior continues to cleanse and free us from all our iniquities. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Wanted, dead or alive. How is it with you? How is it with you? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that all who have heard this message today, Lord, if they know thee not, that they would come to realize their great need for salvation and understand the three crosses at Calvary. O Lord, thou art not willing that any should perish. I pray, Lord, you will lead these poor wretched souls to thy Son, where they will experience the saving grace that was achieved on Golgotha in that day when our precious Savior gave up his life for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for rising again that I might rise with thee. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.